Do you guys remember what SALT stands for? I think, is it on the screen there yet? Seek. All right, let's try it together. You guys, you got it. Let's say it together. Seek, ask, love, tell. That's what we would talk about, SALT. In fact, last week I shared on the verse that that my wife was just talking in the realm of our giving about, but we've got a different verse for you today. Colossians chapter 4, are you there? And look at verse 2. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be with grace. Watch this, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. That's what we want to be, seasoned with salt. We're gonna talk about that. But let's pray and ask the Lord's hand on this message right now. Mighty God, I just thank you for this people. I thank you for what you're doing in KC, what you're doing right here in Lahaina, and what you desire to do in each and every one of our lives. God, I pray that you would help us to be the salt of the earth, the light in the world, Lord Jesus. You've called us to be a light in the darkness, Lord, to be a salt that is impacting and influencing the world. And so we ask you to help us today. Speak to our hearts, change our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody say, amen. You may be seated. Our series is SALT. Seek, ask, love, tell. We talked last week about how Jesus, he said that we are to be salty, and we talked about some of the uses of salt, how salt ultimately influences the world, and my desire, we even did a little bit of a history study. You can get on Facebook, and I think we upload that on YouTube as well, and you can search and get those messages. Get on our website, it's there. But we talked about even the difference between revival and seeing God touch a local body, and when we begin to move into the realm where what God is doing amongst his people and in the house of God, it literally begins to permeate, it begins to penetrate and begin to impact the region and the area all around us. And let me just tell you, that is my desire. My desire is the very same thing as Jesus. I don't just want to have a nice, comfy church service with a handful of people and we just love the Lord together. As much as I like that and as much as I like you, Jesus has called us to impact the world. And if the world does not begin to hear about what the Lord is doing, if our schools don't get impacted, if politics don't get shifted, if things don't begin to transpire amongst our businesses and our families being impacted and the nations of the world being blessed, I tell you, we're not being salty, but we're going to be salty. Amen? And so we're to look outward. And we talked last week about how we want to avoid being an ingrown church. I meant to share this last week, but Rick Warren, I like what he said. He said, an ingrown church, like an ingrown toenail, is an irritation at first, but eventually becomes unbearable. We don't want to be an ingrown church any more than you want an ingrown toenail. Somebody say amen. So we're going to be a blessing to our community. That's the whole idea of being salt, to impact, to bless, to touch the world. And last week we talked about how we're going to be a people that seek. Everybody say seek. Now we're not necessarily a seeker-sensitive church. I do believe that we ought to give place to individuals who are looking for a place to worship. But Dr. Morocco's concept on all of this, which I wholeheartedly agree with, is that we are to be a spirit-sensitive church, that we're going to give preference to the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, I believe the Holy Spirit, I mean, his greatest desire is to see Jesus glorified and to see the lost drawn to him. So we're going to be a spirit-sensitive church, but we're going to be a people that are intentional about seeking the lost. Now, I gave everybody a homework assignment last week, and I asked you to begin to pray for individuals that you're believing that in this season the Lord could impact, the Lord could even save. I won't ask you, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I hope you did your homework. If you didn't start on your homework yet, will you start this week, please? Start today. Pray for people. Who is it in your life that, Lord, I would really love to see this person saved? I want to see my family born again. I want to see my demon-possessed boss born again. I need to see my spouse born again. Whatever it is. I mean, but truly, will you begin to pray? Begin to pray. Because we're looking outward, okay? We're looking outward and we're seeking. But the next thing is, today, I want to talk about the ask. Everybody say ask. What are we asking? Now, you'll notice in our Colossians text, you might just stay open there because I'm gonna bring a lot out of this. In our Colossians text, there's two directions that we're encouraged to ask. We're encouraged to ask, you'll see in verse 2, certain things in prayer. Everybody say, ask God. That's what we're going to talk about today. But then we see there's actually a shift about halfway through this passage in verse 5. We see the conversation isn't just towards God, but it begins to talk about the things that we discuss with other people. I want you to say, ask people. Those are our two points for the day, in case you're wondering. But just to kind of put this in context, I want you to just consider something. The Apostle Paul, If you read almost the entire book, but especially the previous chapter here, you'll notice that Paul talks about the way that we are to love one another. He talks about the love that we're to have for the church. He talks about the love that we're to have for our spouse and children, for their parents. He even talks about how employers are to love their employees. And we see just this great, essentially I would put it this way, you'll see that the Apostle Paul values people. He values people. And I'm going to tell you guys, the only way that we're really going to get a burden for the lost, the only way we're going to get a burden to be salt in the earth is when we begin to understand the tremendous value of a soul. You understand that really what we're laboring towards? I mean, there's a lot of things that we get concerned about in life. We get concerned about, you know, what our net worth is. We get concerned about where our kids are going to go to school. And we get concerned about what type of house we live in or what our job is or what title we might carry. And all of that's wonderful. I want the best in all of those things for you guys. But at the end of the day, you understand the only thing that is going to remain with us forever are people. It's souls. And what I'm so deeply concerned about, I want my kids to get a great education, but I'm a lot more concerned about my kids making it into heaven than becoming, you know, master's degree so-and-so Mariah Barrientos. I would love that for her. In fact, it was prophesied over my son that he's going to have a lengthy education. Praise God, we need to start that college fund right away. And I believe for that kind of thing, but I don't want an education or wealth or a lovely home if I don't know that they're born again. Does that make sense? Even as I reflect, I don't know what brought this up. In fact, I do remember what brought this up. My wife and I were talking, and she had a dream. And the dream, it doesn't matter much. It does matter, but for the context of this sermon, it doesn't matter much. But in the dream, she saw the parsonage that her and I lived in when we first moved into ministry in 2007. And it just caused me to think back to that time and that season. And, you know, one of the things that I'll say is when we came in 2007 and moved into pastoral ministry, the building and the parsonage, the church building and the parsonage, both were in pretty significant debt. But God enabled us. In fact, we saw what Dr. Morocco was doing, and we actually started a daily seed fund. We would do that on Sundays, just like we do here. And what God allowed us to do was over the course of several years, we were able to completely eliminate all of the debt on that building. Now, as much as I rejoice in that, one thing that I remember is, do you know how often I think back on that time that God used us to eradicate the debt of that building? Almost never. You know what I do think about, though? I'll never forget a 16-year-old boy coming into our home and into our church. And he was really on the run from, He had alcoholic parents in just a very difficult sort of situation. And he came into our lives really seeking refuge and seeking help. And so he came in, and you know, it was a joy and a delight to see how God worked in this 16-year-old boy who today is in ministry. He's married. He's free. I remember another couple who came in, and they were on the verge of divorce. Their children were struggling. They were struggling in many ways. But I watched now. In fact, we just talked to this couple a little over a week ago, and God is using this woman in deliverance. They are running a small group ministry that's impacting multiple married couples. And to see that transformation in their life, I was reminded of another situation. It's a man of God. Maybe he'll watch. His name is Ben. And Ben came into our church as a single father. Had a kind of a rough background. His wife had left a number of years before that. But a single father of two children. Came into the house of God, served his brains out. I mean, we've got people like this in our church, but he was always the very last one to leave. He'd always make sure all the lights were off, all the air was off, all the doors were locked. Always the very last one. And I was so thankful. He'd come in every Saturday before church the next day, and he would do little things like him and his kids would go around and check every light bulb in the building because they wanted to make sure that, you know, the light bulb wasn't out in the sanctuary for the service tomorrow. Little things like that. And, you know, he ended up finding an amazing woman of God. She also had, two or three kids? Four kids, praise God. And, it's like the Brady Bunch. But these guys, you know what? Today, Ben is a pastor. He moved into full-time ministry, and I think back on these. I'll see their stuff, or they'll message, or their call, or I'll see them on social media, and that's what impacts me. It's like as I think back on the impact that's made, it's like I know that I'm going to see Ben and his wife and their 10 kids. I don't know. They got six, I think, altogether, right? I don't know. Something like that. But I'm going to see them in heaven for eternity. Church. We have to grasp. Buildings are important. I get frustrated by our church building at times. I get frustrated with our parking and all. But you know, we could move into a beautiful building. In fact, part of me thinks they're renovating Ulalena. Oh man, maybe they're going to renovate that for us. I don't know. That's exactly what happened with Kihei. They wanted to buy a building and they told them no. Then the theater came in, renovated it, and now KC gets to use it every Sunday. Praise God. So maybe they're doing that. But you know what? We could have a beautiful building, or we could meet under a tent on the beach. But at the end of the day, what is going to matter, what is going to last, are the people that are sitting right next to you. The people that the Lord is asking us to reach and to impact. That's what it is to be salty. And so we value people. We value people. And I'll just remind you that the Apostle Paul, does anybody know where the Apostle Paul was writing this letter from? This is what we call one of the prison epistles. Any guesses why they call them the prison epistles? Because he was in prison. The Apostle Paul was in prison. And I'll tell you, I am willing to go to prison if it means the difference of eternity and heaven versus hell for a soul for all eternity. I'm willing to. I am not willing to go to prison over a church building. I am not willing to go to prison over the eradication of debt. I am not willing to go to prison over a whole lot of things, but going to prison over souls. And it just speaks to you about the heart of Paul. So we're gonna look at this, and there's two things that we need to ask. We're going to ask God, and we're going to ask people. Let's talk first about asking God. Everyone say, ask God. Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant with thanksgiving, praying for us that God would give us an open door to speak the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. A number of points here on prayer. As we begin to pray, Lord, who would you have me reach? Who would you have me impact? I want you to, first of all, we need to be persevering in prayer. We need to be persevering in prayer. You look at what he said. Continue earnestly in prayer and be vigilant in it. We need to persevere in prayer. I tell you, I have the joy, even just recently, of seeing some of my family members come to Christ that I have been praying for almost 7 years now. And only recently have they gotten saved. But every time I'm in a service and said, who's believing for lost loved ones? These are the people that would come to my mind. And every time I would pray for them, often in early morning prayer, I lift them up. We need to persevere in prayer. Prayer is an essential part of our evangelistic work. In fact, one of the things that I love, there was somebody had given the illustration a number of years ago. I think this might have been Bonnke. I'm not sure. But he actually talked about in World War II, there was a form of warfare that the Germans used. Many ended up implementing it, but it was a form of warfare called Blitzkrieg. Blitzkrieg means lightning warfare. And the reason this was so effective was they would identify a region, a territory that they were wanting to take, that they were wanting to occupy. And there were three phases to Blitzkrieg warfare. First of all, they would send in the airplanes, the bombers, and they would identify. They would identify the waterways where they would receive supplies and things like this, and they would bomb those. They would bomb the airfields, and they would bomb other strategic areas, especially communications towers and all of this. And in an instant, they would go in, and they would hit all three of these areas, completely knock out supply, the attacks that would come back, and their communication. That's phase one. Then they would come in with their panzer tanks. They would come in with their heavy artillery. They would blow down walls. They would move into a territory and, with their big guns. And then the third phase is they would come in with the foot soldiers. And these guys would actually come in and they would begin to occupy a territory. And this, I believe, is exactly the way evangelism should work. The first thing we do is strategic prayer and intercession. It's like we ask the Lord, show us what we need to pray. What do we need to tear down? What do we need to bomb? How can we confuse the strategy of the enemy? And we assault this thing in the realm of prayer and intercession. And then the second thing, we come in with the heavy artillery. You know what the heavy artillery is? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the gospel, Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation. The Bible says in Hebrews that the word of God is powerful enough that it can divide between soul and spirit. I mean, I'm telling you, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. Don't ever forget it. And then the third part of this is they come in with the foot soldiers. You know what that is? That's discipleship. After the gospel has had its effective work in somebody's life, the next thing that needs to happen is individuals come alongside and begin to do life and walk with these individuals. I tell you, that's where life group ministry becomes so powerful. That's where the fellowship that you have in your home. In fact, I heard a great idea. Pastor Josh on Oahu shared that one of the things that they're asking of their leaders is they call it Community Day. And what they'll do is on Saturdays, you go and you do something with your family. But you're not allowed to do it with only your family. You're supposed to invite somebody else to come with you. And so you do life with somebody else that you can spend time with. And so we're going to, first of all, persevere in prayer. Now, the second thing is you'll see in the realm of prayer is we're asking God, Lord, how do we reach our loved ones? How do we reach our family around us? How do we touch the community? Second, we need to be thankful in prayer. Everybody say thankful in prayer. This is a big deal. I heard a sermon, and I'd encourage you guys all go listen to this message. It's by Bill Johnson, and the message is called Words That Make Thrones. This thing really mess with me. In fact, I'm going to give you one thought from his sermon, and this is just wild, about being thankful in the place of prayer. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, God is enthroned on the praises of his people. God is enthroned on the praises of his people. So I want you to consider when you move into the realm of prayer, as you're praying over your family, I want you to be sure to thank God for what he is doing and what he's going to. Even if you don't yet see, well, they're not in church yet. Well, they're still bound by addiction. Well, they still got this. They've still got this friend in their life. You begin to thank God for what he is doing. Jesus, I thank you that you are powerful enough to save my backslidden son. I thank you that your blood is powerful, that the working of your Holy Spirit is strong enough to break every addiction that has held them captive. I thank you, Lord, that even right now your Holy Spirit can come and begin to break through that hard heart and begin to open them for the... I thank you, Lord, that you're giving me the strategy from heaven, exactly how I can talk to him in exactly the way. Begin to thank God, because this is what Bill Johnson said, and oh, this so challenged me. He said, if God is enthroned on the praises of his people, who is enthroned on our complaining? Whoa! Yeah, just think about that. Think about our complaining, our murmuring. Who are we host? Who are we setting up and building a throne for in the way that we're talking, in the way that we're praying? You guys got it. Let's go on to the next one. That's a good one, huh? Pray for others. So we're going to pray for others. You'll notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, meanwhile, pray also for us. Pray for us. If you're taking notes, I put pray for others, but I also put in quotations here, sowing and reaping. Because I was taught by my mentor in ministry that what you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. And I've watched certain individuals that, you know, they choose, I'm not going to serve in the ministry because I still have needs in my life. How can I do something for the Lord when I have my brother who isn't even born again yet? Don't do that. What I would encourage you to do is begin to serve and begin to do. And here's the other thing. If you're praying for a family member of yours to be born again, I would encourage you also, begin to sow those kinds of prayers into somebody else. Begin to pray. You know what? I know how it feels to have my family that's lost, and I fear for their salvation. And so I'm going to begin to pray for another person that their family also is lost, that God would give them their family, because I believe if I can pray into their family, that God is going to allow me to reap in my family what I'm sowing into them. Does that make sense? You will reap what you sow. It doesn't just work in the realm of finances. It works in finances, but it works in the realm of prayer. It works in the realm of healing. In fact, I tell people all the time, they come down to the altar, and I've got this sickness, and I've got this sickness, and I've got month after month after month. And there's been times where I've said, you know, you ought to find out if anybody else has the same thing going on in them and begin to pray that God would heal them of their sickness, because you will reap what you sow. In fact, I remember at Christ for the Nations, there was an altar call that was given on one occasion where they called for anybody who was struggling with depression or suicide. And that's a heavy thing to come down for, but I remember the altars were filled, probably about 30 or 40 people that came down to those altars. And then they asked, I want a prayer worker to come and be with every single one of these that have responded to the call. You guys got the picture? You got the altar full of people. They've come down because they struggle with depression or thoughts of suicide. And they had one person with each of them. And then this is what the director of the school instructed them to do. He said, now everybody who came down for prayer, you have a prayer worker standing right behind you. Turn around. And I want you to pray for that person who's standing behind you. They thought they were coming down for prayer. But he said, I want you to begin to pray that God would give them joy and God would give them strength and he would give them the mind of Christ. And you know what was so incredible? as individuals began sowing prayer, what they needed in their own lives, they began praying for somebody else. We watched the most powerful deliverance begin to take place. I mean, weeping, crying, people really began to, you know, just even kind of tweak out under demonic power. But we watched such freedom released there. And I'm telling you, people walked away from that altar completely set free because they sowed into somebody else's life. Okay? Next, we pray that God would open doors. In fact, you'll see that the Apostle Paul said, pray in verse 3 that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, you understand that when Paul is praying here, he's not praying for some symbolic open door. Like, God, give me just the opportunity. Set it up in the conversation. And we can pray for that. Paul was praying from prison. He had real doors that were impossible to open unless the Lord intervened on his behalf. And if you follow his story, you can actually read it in the book of Acts in the latter part. You can follow kind of Paul's journey and how he ultimately was set free. And it was a miracle. But when he said, pray that a door would be open, listen, I just want to encourage you in this. Don't be turned off in the place of prayer. Don't give up in your prayers because a situation feels impossible. If God is able to open prison doors, he's able to open doors for you to minister to those people that you care desperately about. Don't give up. I mean, God loves the impossible, you understand? God loves the impossible because guess what? You don't get any glory for it. You don't get any glory for it. And when God does that work, boy, he gets the glory for it. I'm just thankful we get to be a part of it. Next thing, pray that God would give us the right words. Pray that God would give us words. You'll see that the Apostle Paul said this. He said, pray that it would open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. And then I like this as well. Maybe I should have made this a separate point, but he said that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know what that means? That means it's not just words. But the Apostle Paul said, I don't just come to you in wisdom and the speech of man, but I come to you with a demonstration of power. You see, I don't want to just preach words of salvation. I want you to be able to experience the power of salvation. When I talk about how God can set an addict free, I'm not just talking from my own experience, but I want you to experience freedom from addiction, freedom from oppression. I want you to experience. So you'll notice that we take time in every one of our services to lay hands on people. And we do these things even on Thursday nights. You ought to come check out Thursday night sometime. We are doing healing and prophetic ministry, and it has been so powerful. You know what's really fun about it? We'll have the word, but then we have demonstration. We'll speak about healing, but then we'll release healing ministry. And guess what? God is doing it. Bodies are being healed. Miracles are taking place. We're prophesying. And I mean, it is amazing. I mean, I'm going to embarrass Miss Rose here. She came into it. How long have you guys been coming to our church now? Not quite 2 months, maybe about 2 months. And she had never been asked to do anything, but we threw her in the deep end. And we said, you get in this little prophetic group and you're going to give a word over somebody. And you know what was so amazing? We had somebody come into our church. It was their second time ever attending our church on a Thursday night. And Miss Rose gets a word. And he said, I was praying for those exact things. There were two words that got, what was it? Hope and love. Faith and hope. Hope and faith. And those were the very two words he was praying just before he came into the service. Lord, I need faith, and Lord, I need hope. And then she gets the very, when I look at you, I just hear the words faith and hope. How does that happen? You know what it is? It's not just teaching about the prophetic, it's demonstration of the prophetic. And so we need to, this as we pray that God would give us words and that he would make it manifest. I've got a good story. I mean, that was, I'll save the story for next week. Okay, here we go. We're going to, what, you want the story? Okay, all right. Now, this is a good story. You'll want to hear this. This is about a timely word. And I'm telling you, church, as you begin to pray for your family and friends, ask God for the right word. I remember there was a story. It was a missionary. It was a prophet. And he was ministering in a service. I don't think I've ever told this story. My wife knows it well. But he was ministering in a service, and there was a young girl that they were praying for. She was getting ready to go onto the mission field. And, you know, so they said, you know, they've got this guest missionary there. And, hey, we've got somebody we're sending onto the mission field. Let's pray for her and let's bless her. And so they all gather around her. The service is already ended, but they gathered some of the leaders of the church, and they lay hands on this girl who they're sending onto the mission field. Well, as they're praying, the guest minister gets a word from the Lord. And he says, God tells him, I want you to tell her that I hate mommies and daddies. Doesn't add anything to it, doesn't explain anything more. And as he's telling the story, he's like, it's moments like this, I hate being a prophet. But he says, I want you to tell her God hates mommies and daddies. Well, as they're praying, he does exactly that. He's like, I don't know what this means, but God wanted me to tell you that he hates mommies and daddies. And this girl begins to cry, begins to just bubble up. Rage, anger, all this different swirl of emotions. They began to pray for her, and they began to see wounds and bondages broken off of this girl. Come to find out afterwards, found out that the mother and the father of this precious daughter continually sexually abused this girl all growing up, and they called it mommies and daddies. One word from the Lord was able to break through years of abuse, years of wounding, years of hurt. I'm telling you, a word from God is so powerful. It's so powerful. So we're going to ask God, Lord, is there one word that's going to make the difference for my parents who need to get saved? For my boss who needs to come to you? God, is there one thing? Is there one thing that you would speak to this atheist that I see and that you want to impact? So we're going to pray. We're going to persevere in prayer. We're going to be thankful in prayer. We're going to pray for others in their situations. We're going to sow and we're going to reap. We're going to pray that God opens doors. And we're going to pray that God gives us the right words. And here's the last part. We're gonna begin to ask people. And this is very simple. We'll really dig into this in coming weeks. But you'll see in verse 6, it says, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. In the Passion Translation, it makes it kind of a different perspective. But it says, walk in the wisdom of God as you live before unbelievers. Make it your duty to make him known, and let every word you speak be drenched with grace and tempered with truth and clarity. Then you will be prepared to give a respectful answer to anyone who asks about your faith. You see, what I believe God would have us do is he's going to begin to work and minister in and through us to the degree, church, that people are going to begin to ask you, tell me about your faith. Tell me about this God. Where did you get this brilliant idea that's going to save our company? Where did you get this inventive idea that's such a blessing to us? In fact, you'll notice with the story of Joseph. I was reading it this last week, and man, Joseph had a gift from God. He was a dreamer, but God also used him to interpret dreams. And there was a moment where Pharaoh had a dream. And he called for the different sorcerers and magicians and all the secular, spiritual guys, and called for all them, and none of them could give him an answer. So eventually they call for Joseph. Joseph comes in, and he says, well, I believe that dreams and their interpretations belong to God. And so he speaks the dream, exactly what it means, and gives a heavenly strategy for how they're going to avoid and how they're going to live through a drought that was coming upon the land. And what I love about this is, you know what Pharaoh's response was? We know that he installed Joseph in a position of prominence there in the nation, second most powerful in all of the nation. But the word says that he said, "Is there anybody in whom the Spirit of God is in?" And he literally began, the Pharaoh, the unbelieving Pharaoh, who would first call upon pagan gods, begin to glorify the God of Joseph, began to glorify the God of Israel. Why? Because Joseph was being salty. Minister Ryland, would you come and join me on the piano here? We're going to close with this. Did you know? You guys are still reeling from that first story that I told you, aren't you? I should have saved that for the end, but I don't. Let me share with you a lighter illustration, okay? Did you know that McDonald's, there's a reason that they add salt to everything. You notice that you even have to special order your French fries if you want salt on it or if you don't want salt on it. They put salt in everything. And here's what was mind-boggling to me. I worked at McDonald's when I was in high school. And this is proven. I even searched it and I verified this. McDonald's adds salt to their milkshakes. Yeah, they add salt to their milkshake. You're there and you're just thinking, I'm going to splurge a little bit. I'm not only going to get supersized, I'm going to get the fries, but I'm going to get a milkshake. And the reason they add salt, do you know what happens when you put salt in different things? It makes you thirsty. And this is their strategy. I mean, this is a proven thing. This is their strategy. You drink their milkshake, but as you drink the milkshake, you're going to get more thirsty. And all of a sudden, you think, I need to go get a soft drink. And you're going to go, and you're going to spend $2 more on something that costs them fractions of pennies to make. And now they've made a great profit just because they added a little bit of salt into their beverage, right? Simple as it sounds, I really believe that's the way that the Lord would have us operate. That everywhere we go, we're just sprinkling salt. Some heavenly wisdom, there's some prayer that we pray, there's some blessing, there's some word that we release, and it just begins to stir this hunger. I've had so many testimonies, and I've had occasions in my life where I might invite somebody to church. I witness to them, I want nothing to do with that, and just rejecting. But I've also seen those moments where you finally break through, and there's a curiosity on the inside of them that wasn't there before. Why? Because it's salt. It's like seasoning with salt. And all of a sudden, they become curious. Well, how are you so happy all the time? How is it that even when everybody is struggling, that you're still joyful? How is your marriage so great? How is it that you're strong in your body, even though you had that episode a number of months ago? They begin to look at your life. You're a seasoning of salt. Church, it's not, what I'm asking you to do is not difficult. And I'm not asking you to go to stand on a street corner and preach. I'm not asking you to plan a crusade or anything. And, you know, I'm okay with that kind of stuff. We're going to do street ministry and I like treasure hunts and all that kind of stuff. But did you know, no doubt about it, the most effective form of evangelism is personal, relational evangelism. It's not going to be some random guy, even a great evangelist standing on a street. They hear the gospel and boy, I'm going to get saved. The most effective form of evangelism is when you go to people you know and you love. Would you come to church with me? Can I pray for you? Season them with salt. Amen. We're going to be salty. We're going to pray that the Lord help us, okay? I want you to, in fact, why don't we stand all across this room right now? I just want to get you moving a little bit. We're going to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to help us. We're going to ask God. He's going to give us a strategy so we know what we ought to ask people. And when people ask us questions about God, we're going to have a response for them. This is what I want to do. In fact, let's put this into action right now. I'm going to take about the next minute or so. And I want you to think about somebody that in this season you're believing for the gospel of Jesus Christ to do a great work in their life. Who are you believing to be born again? Might be a family member. Might be a close friend, somebody you grew up with. Might be somebody you work with. Might be somebody in your own home. Who is it that you're believing for? We're going to pray. We do this often, and maybe you say, Pastor, I've prayed for this person 10,000 times. You're going to persevere in prayer. And then we're going to thank God for what he's doing in their life, okay? Let's begin. Do you have a person in mind or maybe a couple people in mind? I want everybody to think of somebody, okay? Because we're going to lift them up. I'm going to begin to pray out, but I want you to begin to speak out their name, and you pray for that person that you're believing for right now. Let's pray. Jesus, we just ask you now, come on, let's lift up our voice, church. We just lift up our family, our friends, our neighbors. God, you hear the name of every single one that's been being lifted up to you right now. And Lord, we claim their salvation in the mighty name of Jesus. Those who have never known you, those who maybe knew you and have backslidden, Lord, we claim their salvation. We pray that you would give us the strategy from heaven. How do we need to pray? What is that one word that can be released in their life that will absolutely change and transform their lives? Mighty God, we ask you, give us the things that are in your heart for that person. How do you care about that person? Lord, what is the brokenness in them that you desire to heal, to renew, and to restore? Oh, mighty God, we ask you to do a great and a mighty work. We claim their soul, and even right now, I resist the hand of the enemy that has been oppressive, that has laid heavy upon our family and our friends who we're believing for. Lord, I rebuke the hand of the enemy, and I just say your time of influence over that individual is coming to an end. Your days are numbered because Jesus will work in their lives in the mighty name of Jesus. I pray even right now, Holy Spirit, just begin to surround them. Begin to open their heart, Lord Jesus, for your word, for your truth. Oh, mighty God, break through that hard heart. Begin to give them a heart of flesh, as your word says. A heart that can be spoken to, molded, and impacted for your glory and for your name's sake, mighty God. And Jesus, come on, let's begin to thank him even right now for the work that he's doing in their lives. Lord, we do. We thank you. We honor you. You're good. We might not see the answer right now. We might have prayed over this, but we thank you that you're living and you're active. You're powerful, you're mighty, you're overcoming. Lord, you've got enough power in your hand. It's not too short for you to say. And we thank you, mighty God, for the work that you're doing. We thank you even now for the many that are coming to know you, the great harvest that's coming in, even into this place, mighty God. We're going to be ready for this harvest in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to pray for you guys. For a moment, the Bible says that if we'll call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. Maybe you've been praying for somebody else to be born again. But even this morning, if you think about it and you're honest with yourself, you're not even sure that you're right with God. The Bible says if we call on his name, we believe that Jesus came in the flesh, that he died for our sins and he rose again. The Bible says we will be saved. So we're going to make that confession with our mouth right now. All across this room, I don't want anybody praying this, quietly or to themselves. We're going to pray this right out loud because I want God, I want your neighbor, and I want the devil to hear what it is that you're declaring. Let's pray this right out loud. Everybody pray. Dear Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I've sinned. Wash me, Jesus. Cleanse me and make me brand new. Wash away my sins. By the power of your blood, be my Savior, be my Lord, my very best friend. Come live your life through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, we have one more thing that we need to do just before we end. In fact, if you could be seated for just a moment, and I want my ushers right now to begin to come. I want everybody to get an envelope because we're going to receive our Feast of Tabernacles offering right now. We've already heard Dr. Morocco exhort and encourage us in this. So if you need an envelope, would you just lift up your hands? And maybe you even want to take one and you want to pray. In fact, I'd like everybody to get one. Even if you want to take it, you need to pray over it this week. That's okay. If you want a text to give, the number's there on the screen. And what I want you to do is I want you to put it under other, and you can actually type in Feast of Tabernacles. If you want a text to give, that's how I'm going to give this morning. In fact, my wife and I, what we're doing is we're going to give half of our offering this morning, and then we're going to give the other half next week. But there was one verse as I read Deuteronomy 16 that really stuck out to me. Three times a year, verse 16. You shall appear before the Lord in the place that he chooses, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. That begins today. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. So that means do something for the Lord. Even if you can't do a lot, do something for Jesus today, okay? But this is what he says. Everyone should give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. You know what that means? You give something in proportion to how good God has been to you. And if you can say God has been really good to me, then you ought to give a really good offering. If you say God's not been that good, well, you don't have to give that good an offering. But I don't think that's anybody in this place. We have a good God. So in proportion to what he's done for you, you're going to give. We're going to bless. And as I shared earlier in the service, maybe you've got something that you're believing for, financial breakthrough, whatever it is, a promise that you're standing on. I'd encourage you, even write down on there. It's just a declaration as you're giving, but you might write down on there, I'm believing for my home to be paid off. I'm believing for a new car. I'm believing for whatever it might be. You write down what it is that you're believing God for in this season. Amen? I'm believing for a raise so I can be a blessing to people. Hallelujah. Well, let's bless this together. If you'll take, I'm giving by my phone, so I'm going to take and hold my phone in my hand. But take your offering, hold it in your hand, and let's bless it together. Lord, we just pause in this moment. We know you've instructed us three times a year to pause and to bring a special gift, Lord, to you. And God, this morning on this Feast of Tabernacles, we honor you, your blessing, what you've brought us from and where you're taking us. And even as we give today, we just ask you to bless it, to increase and multiply. And even as we write down promises, maybe what we're believing for in this year, Lord, we trust you. And this is a seed of faith that we're sowing, saying we believe you, God, to do and to answer and to show yourself faithful in these areas of our life. We bless it as we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Ushers are coming now. And after that bucket's gone by, I want you to stand. Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. Me too. Remember your homework. You're going to pray for people, right? You can pray to God help you be salty. All right. Well, Lord, I ask you to bless your people. Even as we move out from here today, walk with us, be with us, lead and direct us. Help us be salt into the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. We'll see you next week.